This past September, the Lord of Heaven and Earth orchestrated an awakening message using constellations, planets, asteroids, and comets as principal characters and performers. The celestial description in Revelation 12 not only played out for all the world to observe, but it also showcased Jesus Christ standing outside of time's domain. Following this, the prophet Daniel and Ezekiel's depiction of end-time events began to trigger back down on Earth as world leaders gathered in New York City at the United Nations. The objective is exactly what the Bible prophesied. Peace for Israel and the world in exchange for dividing the land God Almighty calls His own. If this were not enough, more galactic billboards have been charted by astronomers that are around the corner this October and April of next year. The fine points of these warnings continue to defy human rationale, coincidence, deductive reasoning, or even the most optimistic mathematical calculations. Please consider joining us now for Revelation 12 in the heavens. God's enormous billboard just grew even larger. Hello, everybody. My name is Mark. You're watching and or listening to the Russick Outlook. Thank you so much for joining. Today's presentation, I am super pumped about. This is a follow-up to what I did last week. Last week or 10 days ago, the presentation was titled God's Immensely Huge, Enormously Large, Massively Humongous Billboard in the Sky. Yes, there's a little tongue-in-cheek there, but I did it in that way because what we saw and what we witnessed in September was so overt and so audacious and so just incredibly majestic. I mean, it was a description of Revelation 12 where God actually moved the heavens and He aligned planets and asteroids and stars and comets to be very specific to depict what the scripture says. I mean, that is God standing outside of time, giving you past, present, and future tenses of scripture, almost like a play, but using these elements as the lead actors or actresses, if you will. So what was interesting is the last time that happened, now it happened in 2017. Prior to that, it had been almost 6,000 years. Now, all of a sudden, it happened again 6 years later. So, you know, what's going on? And not only that, but it lands exactly on the Feast of Trumpets. So it was just incredible. I'll give you a very, very brief catch up. If you did not see the last video, if you did not, please go back and watch it. It is so much information I don't have time to cover. And the reason is so much more information has come out since then, but also real-time events that coincide with what I believe the Lord is showing us and why he is expressing this in such a manner to try to get man's attention. So this is Revelation 12 in the heaven. God's enormous billboard just grew even larger. Before I begin, please, whatever the platform you're on, please hit the like and the subscribe button, YouTube, Rumble, leave us some comments. I was thrilled with some of the commentary we got from the last one, and I'm going to mention one person here who shared some information that, you know, I didn't know, I wasn't aware of. So it's just wonderful to see people using the online technology to help build one another up. If you wouldn't mind, go to the Russick Outlook. Sign up for our email list. You'll see a little prompt there that comes up on the website. We notify you not only of new presentations that come out, but also there's a number of things that we do, group Zoom presentations where we can all benefit from one another's insight, whatever the topic is. So again, so what we were looking at here, I'm just going to go right into Revelation 12. On the lower left, I cite what the prior scriptures were leading into 12, because a lot of times, you know, you're not sure what's going on, what the setting is. And so this is really, what it will happen in real time is really at the height of the tribulation. But chapter 12 on the upper right says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." And again, when you see the word end, it means something happens. So there's a sequence of events. It starts verse 1, end. Chapter 11, verse 19, end. 18, end. You know, and so forth. So you get the idea. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." So that's kind of where we left off when covering everything that happened as far as what was going on in the heavens. So I would ask if you couldn't, if you wouldn't mind, to please go and watch that. I don't have the time to get into detail. I'm going to give you the very brief Cliff Notes version. What I did do here, for those who are following me on video, I put a brief summary together of what was covered, where we left off, and just the incredible magnitude of it. And then to show you on video, what we saw, there is a comet, an asteroid named Yehoshua, 9 months prior to the Feast of Trumpets in September, that was near the woman's belly, birth canal, whatever you want to call it. And you see the date highlighted on the right, December 14th. And then I'm going to show you in the next slide that this is where we saw the asteroid named Child, and it came forth exactly as Scripture described it, that she was in birth or birth pains with a child, and it came forth on the Feast of Trumpets. So some of the other things that that we covered in that was the names of some of these. Yehoshua was the asteroid named after a Chinese woman in 1978. Child, and I'm going to show you this next one, they have meanings. And I covered this where it was discovered by Eleanor Heelan. Unlike many others, she decided not to name it after herself, named it after another astronomer named Jack Child, initials JC. So Child was the asteroid that the Lord chose to use. What I meant was, you know, sharing information. A woman named Deanna wrote to me on social, I think it was on YouTube. She went further. She kept looking at the meanings of the additional names. So Eleanor means sunray or shining light. Helen with an I is not clear, but Helen means torch light. And then she went and looked up Jack, which means God is gracious. And on top of that, I did find out from someone else that the asteroid, everything is numbered as well as named, was 4580. If you add 45 plus 80, it gives you 125. Interestingly enough, Revelation 12:5 is this, "And she brought forth a man child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So again, you can say all of these things are coincidence. You know, I think not, but there's so much more that we covered. And then last, before I pick up, is I'm just going to show you the highlight of all the different comets and asteroids and what their names are. And much of this you can take right out of the headlines today. So Ukraine, 666, Crimea, United Nations. We're going to touch on that later on. Yeshua, shedding of blood, Saul, Elijah, what else? Israel, Wood, which is near the constellation Spica. So all of these things, now, you know, imagine the Lord moving with what all these names are that man named them, again, whoever discovered them, and they all seem to be coinciding right around this constellation, or the constellations of Virgo and Leo, exactly in the Jewish feast, culminating on the Feast of Trumpets. So my objective is to just right now is to lay out some additional information of where we left off, pick up, and then get into what has happened since then and what do we know is going to happen moving forward, which I will tell you is just astounding. So I'm going to show you, when it refers to the dragon, I don't believe, nor have I seen anything conclusive, but I saw this because I looked at this in 2017 and I did a presentation on it when this first happened, and there was nothing there. But if you look at it with infrared technology, as is what it's presented on Google Sky, so if you type in the coordinates on Google Sky, you will get what I am showing you here now. I'm circling in red the constellation Virgo and Leo above that, just to kind of give you a frame reference. Let me cut to that. So you see that here. And then you see the white arrow pointing down at a little black marker there. And we don't know why, or nor have I ever heard anybody explain why this is. It's almost like, and we see this in the news in Washington, where documents are redacted for various purposes. So names are withheld. And that's kind of what we see here, but we weren't sure why. So apparently there were some who were able to capture that image behind that, where you see that arrow on the video. And this is what they saw behind it with infrared technology. And it's an odd looking, could it be a dragon? Yep. I don't know. And if you look deeply at what is behind that redaction, you can see the images. And, you know, if you could really push the focus on it, you could do it. But I'm just highlighting it here that these are two different images caught, I believe, by two different people of what that was at this time. This was back in 2017. So if you were to look at scripture, and again, I'll stay with video, and I inserted that image there on what would have happened on the Feast of Trumpets, and that would be the approximate whereabouts of if that is, in fact, the representation of the dragon or Satan as we know it. So there, I've seen some other things online. I've done some research, and I'm going to mention a few different people and groups of people that have been following this, and there's just some wonderful information that's being exchanged online in regard to the constellations, and people who were much more savvy in terms of astronomy. And but I was able to glean some information from them. And for the purposes of this presentation, a lot of it I intentionally left out. I'll let them be the ones, and I'll point you in their direction in a little bit. So what we do know is that's what we know as far as Satan is concerned. So quite a while back, I've done a lot of research, a lot, on the Nephilim, the origins of the Nephilim, and a lot of what I looked at, too, pointed me to the pyramids. And the reason I'm saying that, I'm going to go back to video, I'm just going to cut a slide. The name of the presentation, if you wanted to look it up, is called Jesus, the Nephilim, and the Pyramids. And I show you on the right-hand side the Great Pyramid, which is one of the great wonders of the world. The detail is just so over the top and specific on all of this architecture, in this area. But there are shafts and rooms within the Great Pyramid that point specifically to certain constellations. And I show you on the right-hand side Alpha Draconis, which is where most people believe that's the reference to Satan or the dragon or the serpent. So I highlight that in the middle in terms of the constellation, so you can see that as reference. But, you know, I would ask why these four specific constellations, and I give you a little bit of an explanation on the lower right as to what they are. But, you know, this to me just reinforces Satan's attention to detail in terms of what's going on in the heavens. So I think I cited this in the last presentation. I believe there are 88 constellations, and maybe 8 to 10 are mentioned in Scripture. So if God's mentioning them in Scripture, there's a reason. So last I wanted to highlight something that a gentleman named Mike, so there's a gentleman named Mike, another watchman, and it's his name of his channel is called Thinking Out Loud, or TOL. Great information, just really, really good, solid. And I just wanted to point out something that he had identified. Let's see, put this on video. And it's the two asteroids, Nishimura, I'm sorry, the comet Nishimura and the asteroid Gal, which is really refers to Wormwood. And we don't know what that correlation is, or at least I don't think he does. And I've looked, and I don't know yet. I believe it will be revealed eventually. But they were both discovered on August 11th and 70 years apart. So that, to me, those numbers are pretty clear. So he shows you here on the Google presentation that Gaul, or the nickname of an evil person from Middle High German Gaul, Bible, bitterness, falsehood. And then if you think of bitter, you know, Gaul, Wormwood, I point out Revelation 8, 10 through 11 on the lower left. It says, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become. So he shows you that on the right, and then Jeremiah also alluding to that. And there's, you know, other instances where people are taken, I believe John, taken to heaven. You know, the angel gives him food, and, you know, it's sweet, and then it turns bitter. So what exactly this correlation is between Wormwood and Nishimura, which is that comet that went through, I don't know, but I would agree with him that the fact that it's both August 11th, 70 years apart, they did come very, very close to one another. They didn't, you know, collide, obviously. But so that's what happened up and through the Feast of Trumpets. Now I want to focus on, within days, I believe, on Earth, we were seeing a fulfillment of scriptures beginning to really pan out that I think, again, is very, very obvious. So if I go to video, I'm showing you a number of cities and institutions. So Jerusalem on the upper left, the UN on the upper right, Washington, D.C. on the lower left, Riyadh, which is the capital of Saudi Arabia, and you'll see why I'm highlighting that, and then the European Union on the right. Much, much activity between these entities, probably the least so the European Union, but you can bet they're involved. But really, it focuses a lot on Washington, Jerusalem, and Saudi Arabia. So four specific things happen in the news. You know, again, September 16th and 17th, the Feast of Trumpets. Then you still have the Holy Days continuing on afterwards. On September 20th, MBS, Mohammed bin Salam, who is the chief prince of Saudi Arabia, eventually will be the king. He is what I would call a reformer. And he is very, very aggressive in trying to reform the ways and basically pivot Saudi Arabia to a prime spot on the world stage. And he has been bargaining and brokering with Israel since the Abraham Accords. And when Netanyahu got into office this past time, and I've covered this before, one of his prime, if not his prime objective, was to bring Saudi Arabia into the peace accords. I'm going to show you some things that point specifically to scripture. So let me cut back here. So he says in this interview with Fox News that the peace agreement, potential peace agreement, is closer than it's ever been, which is astounding. 5 years ago, you know, you could have never imagined that. And is there nuclear implications? And there is, and we'll cover that. And then, you know, how that may impact Iran. And but he basically said, if Iran has a bomb, we'll have a bomb. So there you have the Shia Sunni Muslim highlight, if you will. And then 2 days later, Benjamin Netanyahu on September 22nd made a dramatic presentation in the United Nations that saying that they were on the cusp of a historic peace with Saudi Arabia. Then days later, on the 26th, two things happened. Israel's tourism minister went to Saudi Arabia, and a Saudi envoy toured the the Israeli, what they called the Israeli occupied West Bank, which we know as Judea and Samaria. So what is so important here, and I'm going to show you why in scripture in a second, Saudi Arabia pivoting or positioning itself to be at the front of the peace accords, and Netanyahu wanting this badly, and maybe too, you know, wanting it maybe too much, but he sees this as the deal that will open up the pathway to peace in the Middle East that he doesn't believe could have ever been achieved before. And remember, they're surrounded by enemies, but they were able to strike deals with Egypt and Jordan in the 90s, and then the Abraham Accords, where it's not necessarily a peace treaty, but they are agreements in trade, technology, tourism, sharing of security and intelligence assets, and much more. So now you go to, you have that, then you have the exchange of emissaries, if you will. So to have a Jewish diplomat and representative in Saudi Arabia is enormous. They weren't even allowed to share airspace years ago. And now to welcome an Israeli into Riyadh and into some Middle East, I forget the name of the group, but there was some, it was an economic forum and a trade forum. I believe the Arab League was well represented there. But they wanted Israel to become part of it. And now you have Saudi Arabia sending delegations to the Palestinians along what they're calling the West Bank. Again, we know it from the Bible as Judea and Samaria. So the pieces are moving towards a peace that will not hold, but it centers around Saudi Arabia, the Palestinians, it will cover the Temple Mount, and Israel. And what I found interesting here on the video I show you, Netanyahu's speech was laced with Old Testament references. He believes this is a quantum leap for the Middle East and the world. He says it will bring about a real pact with Palestinians, broader recognition between Jerusalem and Mecca, Judaism and Islam, along with the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael. He says it will bring forth the blessings of a new Middle East, a time of peace and rest. So that's pretty dramatic. And what I want to, and again, this is within days of the signs that we saw in the heavens in Revelation 12. Now I want to go on here. So this is brokered by the United States. And interestingly, the eventual peace accord will have to be brokered by the Antichrist. So you will have third party, and you see a fair amount of that being done today with other nations. But so 46, the president of the United States today, he says Israel normalization delivering results amid a tireless two-state solution push. So again, he wants the two-state solution. Then addressing the UN, he also touted a commitment to stopping Iran from getting nukes. Then the head of the UN, Guterres, decries escalating violence, bloodshed in the occupied Palestinian territory. So, you know, the point here is they're still claiming that Israel is occupied, even though this is Israel's land. They're they're alluding to the pre-1967 borders, but the important piece to me, as an American, you have this administration defying the Lord, as well as going alongside with the UN. And so 44 and 46, their policies are joined at the hip and probably the same people behind it. At the same time, you also we just went through a $6 billion ransom with the United States and Iran in an exchange for prisoners. And, you know, there's a lot of hullabaloo about how that money comes from and, you know, how it's spent. And I'm not even going to get into that now. But, you know, there's this escalating tension with Saudi Arabia. United States is coming in, and I'll show you in a second on a slide what they're going to get from it. But my point is, the world and America is pushing Israel to divide up their land and do so for peace. And this is exactly what Scripture laid out. 46 then addressed the U.S. push for Arab states to normalize relations with Israel, particularly Saudi Arabia, appearing to defend the effort despite the lack of progress on the Palestinian front. It demonstrates how Israel's greater normalization and economic sanctions with its neighbors and it's delivering positive and practical impacts even as we continue to work tirelessly to support a just and lasting peace between Israelis and Palestinians, two states for two people. So that's the American position. I'm showing you here on the right scriptures that allude to this. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So in other words, that covenant is coming. It will involve the territories that we're talking about, Judea, Samaria, whatever you want to call, West Bank, East Jerusalem. Genesis 12:2-3 says, and I will make thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great and shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Right now, America and the world is cursing you. Joel 3:2, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and my heritage Israel that they have scattered amongst the nations and parted my land. So we're not talking about Israel's land. God says, my land. There are his people and that cannot end well for the people who are conspiring. So I really truly believe that this is of such significance and it's moving right alongside to what the Bible said would happen in the last days. I'm not saying this will be the final peace treaty. You need the Antichrist to step in. And I'm going to show you a couple things on slides here. What is going on within, what is being promised, what is the outcome, and how that lines up with Scripture. So bear with me for a couple more slides, and then I have something else to show you. So America will provide security and allow nuclear enrichment to Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, in turn, on the right you see this, normalized relations, trade, security, technology, energy, tourism. They, in turn, are pushing to have the territory annexed, Judea, Samaria, potentially East Jerusalem, Gaza. But ultimately, they want control of the Temple Mount. Now, if Saudi Arabia gets control of it, which is now controlled by Jordan, King Hussein, they will have Mecca, Medina, and then the Temple Mount, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So those are, for the Arabs, the three holiest sites. So because, and I'm highlighting this because for the first time, Saudi Arabia sent a delegation to the Palestinians, to Mahmoud Abbas and Fatah, which is the representation there. So the bargaining is going on. And for Saudi Arabia to come in and recognize Palestine, what does Saudi Arabia get in turn? What does Israel get in turn? Could this be setting the stage for the eventual building of the third temple? I believe it potentially could. There's, time will tell. But it's like all these pieces are moving just as what the Bible, laid out. And the last piece is there's an economic corridor, and I'll show you this on the lower right, where Netanyahu showed this at the UN, where by having these relations with Saudi Arabia, you can now move from parts of Asia and India up through Saudi Arabia, through Israel, and then into Europe. So the amount of time and energy and resources and much more efficient expenses will be saved as a result of this agreement. So it has massive implications on the Middle East, on Asia, Europe, the West, United States. It's an incredible thing that's happening. And this was being pushed. And what I find interesting is all of the elements were coming together with those players days after the Revelation 12 sign that we saw on September 16th and 17th and leading up to that. Why is Saudi Arabia so important? I've covered much of this before. So Ezekiel 38 and 39, that alludes to the coming war, the eventual war with Israel, which will be led by Russia, and then the Central Asian states I show you on the right, as well as Turkey. And then all of those arrows are nations that are part of the Ezekiel 38 prophecy. And you notice Saudi Arabia is not. And I'll show you in a second where they're cited. In the blue lines, I just show you the Iranians are also have their proxies in Yemen with the Houthis, Lebanon with the Hezbollah, and then their own Royal Brigade in Syria. So Iran and Persia are all over this. And it cannot be discounted that Iran sees this potential deal with Saudi Arabia. They're balking. They're saying no. They are very clear. They want to remove Israel from the face of the map. So this volatility, they're enriching uranium. People believe they have the capability of a couple of bombs already. Saudi Arabia is saying, if they get the bomb, we want the bomb. Shias have the bomb, Sunnis will have the bomb. All happening around Israel. So it's dangerous is what it is. But again, if you look at Ezekiel, this is all what God said would happen. And I've cited this many times. Interestingly enough, you have Russian military, Turkish military, and Persian military poised right now on the northern border of Israel in Syria. So it's all lining up the way God described it would. So Ezekiel 38, I'm not going to read all this, but I'm going to talk about verse 13, where it says this, Sheba, and this describes the coming war and the coming battle, and also in chapter 39. But it says in 13, I've highlighted this in yellow, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, meaning to Gog and the nations, have they come to take spoil? Have they gathered but thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to carry away cattle and goods, to take great spoil? So in other words, they're not going to be involved in it. They're not going to be participating. They're not going to defend Israel, but here you have the scripture, but they are going to be peaceful bystanders. And what do we see today? Saudi Arabia striking peace with Israel. And I just highlight two maps here where you see Dedan on the upper left, and then Sheba, which is a giant oil field near the UAE on the right. So those two ancient names, this is why I say it's important with Saudi Arabia. It says Sheba and Dedan, because those would be the names that you would know at that time. And then ultimately what happens is the Lord intervenes and he annihilates the enemies of Israel. And it says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is what will happen. Israel will not, Israel's military won't do it. It will be the Lord. And the Lord goes on in scripture to show you what he will do and how he will accomplish this. But my point here in this scripture is Saudi Arabia is a bystander. They're not involved in this. And sure enough, Saudi Arabia is now entering into peace with Israel. Then staying with this, I'm going to give you a couple of highlights of how you can view this war of Gog of Magog. And I'll go back to video. Why will they attack? It seize Israel's land, verses 11 and 12. To steal Israel's wealth, 38, 12, and 13. And to slaughter Israel's people, 38, 16. Where will they attack? They will attack the mountains of Israel. Now, when will they attack? And Ezekiel prophesied three events must be in place. They must be in the homeland. Prior to 1948, you could not say that. Gog, the coalition leader, which it would, again, Gog is like president, king, leader. If you were to look at Russia today, that would be Putin. Not saying he's Gog. He certainly could be. I've often said he has Gog-like tendencies. But what's interesting here is it says, gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Before the 1967 Six-Day War, the mountains of Israel were Jordanian controlled. Israel didn't have the mountains. So again, this could not have happened until 1967, 48 and 67. Then in verse 11, it says, Israel must be prosperous in her land. Right now, they have the most NASDAQ-listed companies in the world behind U.S. and China. Think of this tiny nation, the most NASDAQ-listed companies behind the United States and China. That in of itself is a mind-blower. They have the largest number of startup companies per capita. They're home to 18 billionaires, 105,000 millionaires. We know what's happening on the Mediterranean coast, all of the gas and oil and the energy reserves that have been discovered in Israeli land in the last 10 years. They're setting the stage. They are rich. They are prosperous, no question. And then it says, Israel must be at peace, verse 11. There has never been a time in Israel's existence where it is not concerned about its defense, always having been surrounded by enemies. I would say even prior to what we're seeing, Israel is living in relative peace, but it's not, there's always something in the way, whether it's Hezbollah, Iran, Gaza, the West Bank, there's always turmoil. Could this be the potential that guarantees Israel's peace and safety for a certain period of time? Eventually, we know it won't last. I'm saying all of these things are happening and they're all coming into place and all within days of what we saw at the Feast of Trumpets. So I'm going to give you on video here, and again, I've highlighted all these different scriptures and all these different examples of why they'll attack, where they'll attack, when they will, etc. But now on this slide, I want to give you just a brief timeline of where we're at and what's coming around the corner. So you see on the lower left, I have a representation of an hourglass, meaning time, and the people of God, the world ecclesia, the disciples of Jesus. And right around the corner is the war of Gog and Magog. I happen to believe that it will be before the rapture of the church, could be right afterwards. It's going to be right around in that time frame. Then you see that you have the church age, the rapture of the church, and then the peace treaty. So this is how close we are, and then I lay out the tribulation and where you'll have the judgments from the seals and the trumpets and the bowls to the second coming of Jesus, which comes on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, and then the new kingdom is established as the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Bible predicts a broad Middle East peace deal, Daniel 9:27. The first half, Israel feels at peace and secure. And I will say this, that they will feel at peace and secure, but I guess the main thing is, whenever this peace agreement is reached, that's it. We'll be out of here beforehand. So the Middle East peace comes after the rapture of the church. So if we're so close to Middle East peace, how much closer are we to the potential rapture of the church? And I say, I know some people don't believe in the rapture, or you may believe in a post-tribulation or a mid-trib. I cannot reconcile that. When I look at Scripture, I think it's abundantly clear. And again, I've covered this before. So all of these things are falling into place, and God's giving you these signs in the heavens, and I'm about to go into something else that he's done to even alert you more to the certainty of the hour. So all of these things coming into place, and then I just, with Matthew, so on the left-hand side, what I'm wanting to describe here is there's two trains of thought in the ecclesia. There is no mention prior to the return of Jesus or the rapture of the church for a massive outpouring of Holy Spirit revival. There are a large contingent of the church that are praying, believing, standing, prophesying this. And then there's others that are saying this, not that they don't want it, but they're clamoring or, you know, stating the obvious that it's not mentioned in the Bible. which I find a very interesting dynamic, because we are, you know, many people are waiting for the rapture and saying, we're out of here, great, I get all that. Me personally, I side with the Lord, because the longer he tarries, the more people can get saved. And that's ultimately what he wants, what we all want. It's part of the reason I'm doing this. Hopefully, if somebody's listening that can benefit from it, or maybe you can share this information or other information to help someone else. But that, and so I have this little image of the parting of the Red Sea, where God performs that miracle for his people, and there is a large contingency of the world church, the world ecclesia, that is believing for that. So that's, I just kind of wanted to paint that paragraph of a picture of where we're at and what we see. So just to sum it up, what we saw in Revelation, all these signs happening in the heavens, everything's coming into place, and at the same time here on earth, Scripture is lining up. So mankind is presenting this false peace in exchange for land, and that you'll have a two-state solution, which defies the word of God. So again, it will eventually lead to judgment, and that's kind of where I wanted to highlight. Then I'm going to go into a closing section now of more signs in the heavens between solar and lunar eclipses. What I wanted to refer to is called Heaven's Admonition for the USA? So where this came about is in 2017, there was a solar eclipse that covered the right across from the United States, I believe, Oregon, and it went all the way across into South Carolina. Very similar, I didn't mean to mention this, but very similar to what we saw with that Chinese balloon. And anyway, that happened in 2017. And when I first started Russic Outlook, I love to write. And that's really what I started this as a blog in 2018. And I wrote this specifically because I believe as I started to look into this, I believe the Lord prompted me saying, go back to this article from 5 or 6 years ago. So I have some of it here and I'll show you on video, and it shows you the eclipse that is coming across the United States. Again, this happened in 2017. That gentleman on the left is actually me with those funny glasses that you put on over your eyes in order to see this. This is where I worked at the time, and somebody took a picture of me, a coworker, and I don't know why, but I had it. But anyway, so this eclipse, I found pretty interesting that why is it sweeping across the entire United States? And these were what I wrote in my blog, and I just wanted to highlight to you. So it says this: coincidentally, this day just happens to be the first of Nisan 5784. The religious new year is yet another feast of the Lord. Just another coincidence. Exodus 12, 1 through 2, follow the arrow. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your new year. So this happened at the first of Nisan 5784. So that's the first of the religious new year. So we have the civil new year, which is what we're experiencing right now. And interestingly, there's there will be a crossing, and this will happen in 2024, and it appears where this intersection will lie when 2017 and 2024, I show you in the image on the right, and it looks like a cross, and I'm going to show you something else that resembles another similar image, and that's coming up. So in the yellow highlight, this is interesting. If you look at the pattern of where this past eclipse crossed and where the second one is coming, it joins to form a cross-like image, or if you prefer, a bullseye pattern right over the New Madrid earthquake seismic zone. Looking even more closely at this bullseye, we see several states with a boundary that has been defined by two rivers crossing, the Mississippi and the Ohio rivers. This directly travels directly over the seismic zone and right over where the rivers meet. Now follow me here for a moment. The rivers divide the land into three sections at this part. The Ohio and Mississippi rivers join at exactly where the paths of totality cross each other. So you know the size of the Ohio and Mississippi rivers. Looking to Scripture as a possible reference, Isaiah 18:7 says this, "In that time," referring to the end times, "a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, whose land the rivers divide." Is that pointing to it? We don't know. But it's also interesting that it's over this seismic zone. So this is something to watch and look out for. And, you know, why? I'm going to show you why. So after 2017, and I'm looking at this and going, what happened? Shortly thereafter, we had, and I'll put this on video, we had Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, massive wildfires throughout the state of pretty much Northern California. And then you also had the Las Vegas concert hall killings. I don't know if you remember that. So, you know, those hurricanes, you know, Harvey was one of the largest. It just decimated the entire area of southern Texas up and through Houston. Hundreds and billions of dollars, massive lives, you know, ruined, destroyed, people killed. I can give you all the statistics, and I did in this particular article that I wrote years ago. The wildfires, I think there was 80-some-odd people killed in the Vegas killing. Hurricane Irma, Puerto Rico, which is, a territory of the United States. It was just, all of these things happened right after the eclipse that crossed the United States. So, again, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, okay, these events happened and they followed this. Then we also see this other eclipse is coming across the another part of the United States. And, you know, so what does that mean? Then on top of it, and this is what I just found out and I wanted to highlight, we have a lunar eclipse that is coming in a couple of weeks in October. So let me show you this. So the right-hand side, you see the X where that meets the 2017 and the 2024 eclipse. Now on October 14th, 2023, just a few weeks away from now, the moon will pass in front of the sun and a lunar eclipse will be visible over much of the United States, Central and South America. So going back to what we see in the heavens, what do we see when this happens? And if you follow me on video, I'm showing you Virgo. And this, and you see the sun and the moon there in this partial lunar eclipse, and it's in the woman's hand. What that references, what that is specifically, you know, points to, I can't say with, you know, any degree of certainty, but I find that interesting. So that's what's happening in just a couple of weeks from now. Now, staying on that, and I will say some of this information that I'm about to disclose, I wanted to mention this other gentleman. There's somebody named Aaron, and his ministry is God a Minute. And he did he gathered two people who he met online, a gentleman named Keith and Mark, and I apologize, I don't know their last names. But I wanted to give them credit for some of the information that they put forth here. I put my own little twist on it, but much of what I was able to kind of put together stemmed from a lot of the work that they did. So again, I just love this, where information is being shared amongst the church and the body, and again, you know, trying to help one another get this information out. So we're looking at this eclipse in October called the Bereshit eclipse. So in the upper left corner, this is the first Shabbat immediately following the holidays, the holiday, the high holidays in September and into the beginning of October. It happens 1 month after the Revelation 12 sign. Bereshit is the first word in the Bible. I'll show you that in a second. And Jews believe that the way one conducts oneself on the Shabbat Bereshit sets the tone for the entire year. So what he pointed out, I believe that this was Keith, I believe. So in the lower right, it's right there in Genesis 1. It says, notice the Genesis 1, the translation. Now remember, Jews go from right to left. So it says, God created in the beginning the earth and the heavens. So Bereshit is that first word. And right in the middle, you see what is we know today as the Tav and the Aleph, which points to the Alpha and the Omega. And you have, let me just explain it this way, you have ancient Paleo Hebrew writings and modern Hebrew writings. So they same meaning, nothing's changed that way. They just express it the way they write it differently. And so that's why I wanted to show you. So what you saw with what is in the very beginning, these words, or the Tav and the Aleph, they are not transcribed. And apparently they are there oftentimes in scripture. And even though we have the translation of everything else, the Hebrews do not give that translation or is not offered. But yet it is there inscribed in their layout. So he's citing this as the Bereshit eclipse, I think he's calling it, the Shabbat Bereshit eclipse. But I found that very, very interesting, and even more so as we go along, and I'm going to show you. So I'm going to go back to the slide for a second. And in the upper right, I show you the Hebrew alphabet, and you see what's called the Aleph in the top left, okay, and then the Tau in the lower right, and it's kind of like that cross that we were looking at beforehand, where the intersection of the 2017 and 2024 is, and that's going to become important again in a second. But just notice that if you look on to the left of that graph above the word Bereshit, it is the Tav, which is that cross-like, and then the Aleph. So it's almost like a sideways A, if you will, but that's how they wrote it. So that's how they would have written it back in the time of Jesus. And then if you look to down below on the lower right of that, you see how they write that today. So it's important. And then I show you the Greek on the lower left, Alpha and Omega. Many people are familiar with those signs. And then above that, just to give you an idea, there are pins and shirts the Hebrews have, the Israelis have, where they show the Aleph and the Tav, and even with the old way of writing it to the new way of writing it. Side note that has nothing to do with it, but this came about in some of the research. The Euphrates River is drying up. It's eventually will completely dry up to allow kings of the East to move over, according to Revelation. But notice how it looks from an overview. If you look at Alpha, the Omega, so you see that, to me, it looks almost identical as the Omega. So, you know, just a side note, side point of interest. But remember these, the Aleph and the Tav, I am the beginning and the end. So now we're going to show you the three crossings. You have the 2017, the 2017. Then you have the 2024, which will be two complete eclipses, that intersection. But now, then you have this lunar eclipse that's going to come down and cross the land at the same time. What does that form? So if you do an overhead of that, I'm going to go to video here, and you see, to me, that looks exactly like the Aleph. And I show you the symbol of the Aleph down below it. So if you follow the paths, I mean, it's in your face. And then I showed you that intersection of the cross. And coincidentally or not, there's right at that intersection is a town called Little Egypt. So again, I show you the Aleph and the Tav on the upper right, the old way of doing it. And to me, this is clearly showing the Tav with the intersection and then the Aleph with the three ways coming across. So, you know, what I'm trying to point out is I believe the Lord is showing you even more information that's coming down. So he's giving you these signs in Revelation 2017, 2023, falling exactly on the Feast of Trumpets. We see these eclipses that are coming across the United States. So here I found myself in 2018, and this is not about me, but it was curiosity looking at this going, well, why? What's going on, Lord? Why are we sweeping across the United States and then seeing what I believe could potentially have meant judgment? And I highlighted some of those things that happened. So then, well, what does this look like in the heavens and during this time with these with this 2024 eclipse? And we can see that, let me just cut over. So this is what will happen on April 8th, 2024, and the eclipse will be between two fish. What that specifically means, I can't say for sure, but I show you what is called the King's Constellation. So that fish in the upper hand side is moving towards that, and that doesn't really touch where this is going, whereas the eclipse is right in line with the fish moving down. So is that a sign of judgment, a display of judgment, that the people of God will be brought up to the king to see the king? You see him moving towards that constellation, and the people who reject God will be brought below? I don't know, and I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying it's interesting. Maybe, you know, I mean, it's possible. It's all I can say, and, you know, the rest is up to you. As I wind this down, there's a couple of other interesting things here that I wanted to point out. So go back to video. So here you see what's going to happen, what this is going to look like on April 8th, 2024. So April 8th, 2024 is 4:8, Exodus 4:8. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. This is the second eclipse. A couple of other smaller things here. This eclipse will go through seven Salems. Salem used to be called Jerusalem. Melchizedek, you can cite Psalm 76:2. I believe Joshua and even Hebrews mentions this. So seven being the number of the Lord, it goes through seven states that have seven cities named Salem: Oregon, Idaho, Wyoming, Kentucky, Nebraska, Missouri, and Illinois. Also, NASA states there can only be one eclipse in one place every 300 years. Yet we've had three places in the United States in 7 years, and they're getting two eclipses. So, you know, the odds, this, you know, according to NASA, according to, you know, the history of what we've seen, this can't happen. But yet this is exactly what's happening. And I believe these are signs that the Lord is showing us. This is another thing that the gentleman Mike had pointed out. He said, Jewish rabbis historically viewed solar eclipses as warnings from God to Gentile nations. So could these eclipses that are forming in the Aleph and Netah be the signature for Jesus warning the United States? He cites Jonah's mission to Nineveh may have coincided with a June 15th, 763 solar eclipse. This is what we believe happened around that time. Can't be sure. It's not mentioned in scripture, so I don't know. But if it was, could, and his point, and I think is valid. Remember, Nineveh, the entire city repented and acknowledged God, and God spared them. I think it's more likely that an eclipse can occur than you can get an entire city to repent. And could this eclipse have been a sign that helped them in their repentance? It's a question worth asking. And then again, I am winding this down, but here's a couple of other closing things to think of with this final partial eclipse and then the complete eclipse. I'm going back to video again. So here I show you the two largest crosses in the world, and Mike and Keith give you much more information about these crosses. It's in Kerrville, Texas, and it's in Effingham, Illinois, and they are at the intersection. There's just tremendous detail that goes into these locations, these facilities. The one in Texas is believed to be, you know, many people consider to be just a phenomenal site where the Lord has moved, and it's dedicated to the Lord. So coincidence or not, you decide. But remember this, Revelation, there has been two Revelation 12 signs that happen during the year of the eclipses. So two eclipses, two Revelation 12 signs. Is that coincidence? I don't believe at all. So I believe that this is, you know, the Lord heeding a warning. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And I recognize that people, you know, get weary at times, But he also says, I will come as a thief in the night. And if you know when the thief is going to come, you wouldn't, you know, you'd be prepared. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. It could be 5 years. I don't know. But the signs are escalating. They're building. They're building. And to me, it's like he's trying to get his people's attention. So I'm going to close with two slides. These scriptures here says this, Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from my ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. God is showing you, he declared these things from the end from the beginning. And we live, I believe, in such a time where we're chosen to be living in the last days. I personally believe we're living in the last of the last days. And there's many, many reasons to believe that. And some of them I cited here in this presentation. Why does God have you here? What is your role? What is your calling? And how can you share the good news and prepare people? And then Revelation 22, 13 through 15 says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So this is at the end of Revelation. What are we seeing? Signs of the Alpha and the Omega. The end of Revelation, God is outpouring signs of the Alpha and the Omega. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. If your name is not written in the tree of life, all bets are off. You have eternity without him and may go through the gates into the city. And I question whether I should, and I included this. It says this, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So there's a clear delineation. Many people believe, you know, oh, I believe in God, so I'm good, I'm covered. That's not what Scripture says. And that the only redeeming factor is your belief in the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And here it's clear. And many people, I believe, you don't know when you're going to die. You could, you know, and are you prepared to meet him? And this is really, you know, what I'm trying to convey in this presentation, to give you information, what I believe the Lord is showing his people. So I'm going to close with a story, because in those remarks that I get online, one person said, you know, if you're going to talk about Jesus, you really need to talk about the blood of the Lamb. And I knew where he was coming from, and you can't always do that, but he's right. So there's a true account that I think speaks volumes. And this, I found this out several years ago, and in my research, I came across it again. And the story is this. A rattlesnake bit, this is a sheep farmer. He says, a rattlesnake bit one of my sheep in the face about a week ago. The deadliest snake lives right around here. The sheep's face swelled up, and it hurt her terribly. But the old rattlesnake didn't know the kind of blood that flows through this sheep. Anti-venom is most often made from sheep's blood. I did not know that. The sheep swelled for about 2 days. 2 days, Jesus was buried for 2 days. But the blood of the lamb destroyed the venom of the serpent. I was worried, but the sheep didn't care. She kept on eating, kept on drinking, kept on climbing because she knew she was all right. Often the serpents of this life will reach out and bite us. They inject their poison into us, but they cannot overcome the blood of the Lamb of God that washes away the sin of the world and the sting of death. Don't worry about the serpent or his bite. Just make sure that the lamb's blood is flowing through your veins. And I could not have said it better. I believe that was an Australian farmer. I can't remember for sure. But I did do some research on it later, and it's true. So lamb's blood is used as anti-venom. And the serpent dies. So, you know, to me, that's just another example of the Lord showing us in nature the truth of his word and his beauty. So again, I just want to say thank you for your time. You've been gracious to me in terms of listening, and hopefully some of this information helped you. If it has, I'd love to hear from you on any of the platforms, social media, or send me an email. You can reach me at russickoutlook@gmail.com. Any questions, comments, suggestions, I'm always all ears. Love to hear from you. And again, so thank you for your time. My name is Mark. You've been listening to the Russick Outlook. And remember, as always, just my opinion.